Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
It is the year 2026 of our Lord. We're marking time. Jesus is going to come back sooner than he was last year. So that's my encouragement to you. Isn't that profound? Hey, if you get the our email, you'll know that I owe you, the church family, a building and land update. So I'm gonna try to make this brief, but give you an update of where we are. For those of you who are new to Foundry, we're glad to share with you that our future is not here in the Montessori school gym, but we have purchased. I can never remember. Is it 5.3 or 5.6? Anybody know our? I think it's like 5.5 acres. Pretty close to 5.5 acres. That's just 5.6. I made that up last night because I can never remember. But 5.6 acres right here in Castle Pines. It's right next to Elk Ridge Park. The land cost $2.15 million, and that is paid off because of your sacrificial giving. Awesome. So our plan was, our original plan involved a 17,000 square foot building that looked like that, and we were going to house a ministry in it called Lionheart that we were going to partner with to do daycare. We were super excited about this. This had like a 320 seat auditorium, was as it says, but 17,000 square foot. All the estimates came in, and the price tag came back, and this is the problem, at $9.5 million. Essentially double what we can afford. And so at our last update, I shared this with you, and I mentioned, well, we're going to go back to our architect and get them to design something different. So we shared this with you last time, and that is that the good news is that what we have been approved for is a $4 million loan. So a lot of the money that we've raised through our capital campaign went to pay off the property, so it's not like we've got a bunch of cash still in reserves to put towards this. We have some, but even now, money's regularly going out for architect fees and, you know, blah, blah, blah. But this is big because this means that we now have a budget of $4 million. So second bit of good news is, so we had our building redesigned with a $4 million budget. And this resulted in roughly a 7,000-square-foot building. That's about 200 seats in a worship space. It's about like this. And it's enough kid space. It's 5 or 6 classrooms. It's enough kid space for what we typically have on a big Sunday here. So basically, the building will be able to accommodate a Sunday morning service of 250 or so. And so obviously, we will very quickly, in fact, we'll probably start with 2 services, and this is just what you got to do, right? When you're starting out, you do what you need to do, and so here's the new look. As we said, we're basically just chopping off that section that was the very large 11,000 square foot children's ministry. So that's been cut off. You'll notice that obviously the Foundry faces Mira Vista, faces the road. That's the backside. And I show that to you because you'll notice there's glass and doors on both sides. And this is one of the cool features that we're excited about. The next slide will show you kind of our floor plan. And so what we've done with that lobby, which is very high and has windows in it, so there'll be not a lot of natural light. But that lobby, we'll be able to open it up to the patio on the backside. And you'll see right there at the center of the lobby, it's like the hub of fellowship. It says coffee station. Yes. So coffee, Brown Boot coffee, will be wafting through the lobby. Also, the doors into the auditorium, those are going to be the big roll-up garage doors. So what I'm trying to convey to you is, even though this is a smaller building, we're making the lobby so that when you walk in, it'll feel really open all the way through to a patio outside that's in good weather, will be used heavily, and it'll be open into the auditorium. and probably halfway through worship or something, we'll close those doors so that activity can happen in the lobby without disturbing the service. But also, we have a main hallway that leads to the children's ministry area so we can have a secure check-in system. There's only one way in, one way out. We even have a work area and a, you know, so it's kind of bare bones. But you know what, you guys? It will be ours, and it's a place where we can grow. And basically, we're taking the space that we have here, and we're making it our own, and we're building equity, and we can have services whenever we want. We can do midweek stuff, and we can grow there. So there's a lot to be excited about. And so let me, here's the status of where we are on this. The massive mound of dirt on the property that we've told you about from an adjacent project that we agreed to but we didn't want, it is roughly 70% gone. And that's a massive answer to prayer. We need the rest of it gone, so just be praying for the rest. I think our general contractor, Patriot, has they've been constantly putting feelers out, so we think that we've got somebody that's going to be taking the rest. Number two is our site improvement plan has been submitted to the city and is in process for approval. So the site improvement plan involves all the plans that we have up to date, kind of what it will look like, the infrastructure in the ground, and the city. It's sort of a back and forth with the city. They send it back to us, make comments, we make adjustments, and it goes back and forth until it's finally approved. But that is going. Number three is we are still on track to break ground in April. No, that's not good enough. You guys there should be rowdy applause. We are set to break ground in April. Yes, yes, yes. Those of you who didn't clap loud haven't been on setup for the past 8 years. So here's a little bit of the timeline. So we're in this site improvement plan approval process. That should be wrapped up in March. Building permits, kind of land between March and June. Our capital campaign ends in March, April, March, officially in March. We'll talk about that in a second. Our loan process will be finalized about the same time. And then the site work begins in April. And by the way, we're gonna rent a tent and put it out on the property and have a big groundbreaking service as soon as the ground isn't covered in snow. But as our winter's going, there should be spring flowers and it should be very nice, maybe 90 degrees by then. So the site work will begin and you'll see it last 4 months. Then they start on the foundation, and that process is 3 months. The structure will begin in November of this year and be finished, Lord willing, in February. The interior is another 3 months, wrapping that up in May, and then you've got a month of finals. So that puts us in the building around June of 27. So the prayer is that this just goes smoothly. We don't want to presume upon, you know, there's a lot of working parts. And so this is the timeline that our general contractor's given us. And so we just want to pray that we'll be able to stay on this timeline. So number four is, as I mentioned a moment ago, our two-year Building for More capital campaign ends this March. And so let me tell you where we are. We had a total of $1,325,480 pledged. That's what came in pledges. Now, we had a goal of $1.6 million, but, you know, we'll take $1.3. That's big for a church our size. What we have received as of today, a million or so in cash, 77 grand in stocks, that all adds up to $1,110,000. And so we have an outstanding, there still should be another couple hundred thousand that comes in the next 4 months. So if you pledged and you're still working on that pledge. We just want to pray that all of us finish strong, that we keep our vows that we made to the Lord, and as God provides, that we finish strong and fulfill those. And so that's it. There's a lot to be excited about. This is our last, Lord willing, our last full year in this school. And so glory be to God. Let's pray over this, and then we're going to talk about being the church that God wants us to be right here, right now, in this school where we currently gather and meet. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for all this encouraging news. Thank you for all the sacrificial, faithful, financial gifts, Lord, that have been made over the last 2 years. How many have stretched themselves and stepped out in faith and given sacrificially, Lord. You know every gift given. Lord, you know every sacrifice made. And Lord, I just thank you for the work that you've done in and through Foundry Church, Lord. And I pray that we would finish strong, Lord, and fulfill those pledges. And Lord, that we would be in the best financial shape we can be in, Lord, as we go towards actually getting a loan and seeing this building begin to be built, Lord. We pray over every aspect of the process. Lord, would you just give wisdom to Bill and Mary at Patriot Construction and their team, Lord, our architect and civil engineer, and Lord, everybody involved in this, Lord, would you just give wisdom? Lord, would you give us favor with the city when it comes to permits and approvals, and Lord, that it would just go smoothly, and God, that the whole process would be glorifying to you. And Lord, we pray that this building that will be built will be for your glory and for your purposes, Lord, that it would advance your kingdom, and Lord, specifically that it would advance the work that you have for us to do as Foundry Church right here in Castle Pines. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be the church you want us to be right here and right now, and pray that you'd speak to us through this series this month. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, it's easy to look forward to this, at least it is for me. And that's right, that we would look forward to the building finally getting in a building. There's everything right about looking forward to that. But what would be a mistake is for us to kind of be like, well, we'll do this and we'll do that, and we'll be this and we'll be that then. And really, what God wants us to do is, and it's what we want to really connect with, is we want to be the church that he wants us to be right here. And we're going to look at the early church. And if one of the things that we know about the early church is they didn't have a lot of buildings. There wasn't a lot of infrastructure. They met in the temple courts. They didn't even have a structure to meet in, and they met house to house. And there's a lot that we can learn about the nuts and bolts of being a church by looking at the early church. They weren't perfect. you know, they're made up of people just like us. But still, we really see God's blueprint for the local church. So that's where we're going to start. And it's going to be a little bit different take on this passage. But let me read the passage that I'm referring to. It's Acts chapter 2. It's kind of a classic portrait of the local church and of a really healthy church. So it says in Acts 2, starting with verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. And they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So there's a blueprint for the local church. Let's just identify a few things from that passage. It says that they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. The apostles were the elders. They were the leaders of the church. They would have taught the Old Testament as in light of the coming of the Messiah, and what they would have taught is what is largely contained in our New Testament as well. So they devoted themselves to that teaching, to the fellowship. They were in homes meeting, as Brandon mentioned in the announcements. We're really excited about that ministry connectory, and it's all about getting in each other's homes and sharing meals. So there's fellowship. They were devoted to prayer. They were meeting one another's needs. And they had, you know, both these large, small group and large group gatherings. It says they met in the temple courts. And so what was the result of this? And sometimes we can see that the characteristic and the result, it's like, what's the chicken and what's the egg? What leads to what? And it's not entirely obvious, but these are definite results. So in this early church, it says that everyone was filled with awe. I mean, there was a sense that miracles, genuine miracles were happening. You saw God moving. You saw God healing. You saw God at work. It wasn't just going through the motions of going to church, listening to a message, and then going home. And then the next week you go to church again and you sing a few songs and you hear a message and you go back. It wasn't like that. It was like, wow, we get to be a part of something that is amazing. Something where we see God's hand at work in us and through us. It's really the kind of church that you have always wanted to be a part of, that I've always wanted to be a part of. It's the church that our heart longs for. That's the kind of thing that was happening. It says that they had glad and sincere hearts. It was a church that was full of joy. It wasn't marked by division. Not that they didn't have division and have to work through it, but the overriding characteristic was one of joy and sincerity at a heart level. It says that they praised God. It was a worshiping church. And it was a church that grew daily. That's the last thing it says. It says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So they weren't just growing by new people moving into town and looking for a good church. They were growing through evangelism. They were seeing people come to the faith and join the church and have their lives changed. So if we were to go, okay, well there's a blueprint, or that's like a sketch. Well, what are the underlying principles? And these are the, as I see it, the underlying principles that we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks. The first one is leadership. So we're going to focus on this morning. The second is serving. Third is fellowship and community. And the fourth is discipleship. We see all of these. These are like, I mean, there's a lot of analogies. You could say this is the foundation. These are the pillars that everything was sort of built on. Now, why do I say leadership? That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. And as I have taught this passage many times in the past, I've always focused on the fact that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Basically, that's the Bible. So this would be an emphasis on being a Bible-based church, which is certainly an important emphasis, one that we want to hold to, that we're serious about the Scripture. It's the final word on the way we live and the way that we do church, and it's the standard of truth, all of that. And that would be true. But what I want to focus on is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, there was a major leadership function that was happening in that early church that was really, really important. In fact, I'm going to give you three leadership principles this morning, and this is the first one. The health and the effectiveness of a local church rises and falls on leadership. Now, if you're not a leader, you might be here and be like, glad I'm not the leader. Good luck, Pastor Tim. Looks like that's on you. You better preach that message to yourself, buddy. And trust me, I am, and I have. I have to live with this. And in fact, it is one of the reasons, since I responded to God's call to pastoral ministry when I was 24 years old, I have been a reluctant pastor. I can't tell you how many times I've asked the Lord, could I do something else? And the answer has been no. No, this is what I have for you. So it's because of this, because there's a weight of responsibility that is on leadership. And by the way, I want you to really, as we talk about this, I don't want you to check out and think, well, that's about leaders and pastors and elders or whatever. But I want you, there's broader application. For instance, if you're married, husbands, God has called you to be the leader of your home. The health of your home rises and falls on your leadership. If you're married and have kids, mom, dad, guess who's the leader of that home? The health of your family life rises and falls on the leadership of mom and dad. If you are a business owner, you know that the business that you run, it rises and falls on your leadership. Like, it's just the way that things work and run. And so everybody here in some capacity has a leadership role, even if it's just through living the right example. But we're talking about the church this morning, and so that's going to be our focus. Now, there's a lot of verses that emphasize the importance and the role of leadership. I want to share a couple with you. Ephesians 4 says this: so Christ gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. All right, so let me finish that leadership principle, the first leadership principle. We said the health and effectiveness of a local church rises and falls on leadership. Why? Why is that? Well, it's because leaders are responsible for the equipping of every member to serve, which is what builds up the church. That's how the church is built up. So a lot of people think, well, it's the pastor's job, it's the leader's job to build up the church. Well, sort of, but not directly. The job of a pastor and an elder teacher like myself is to, through teaching and through prayer, to equip everyone that's a part of the local church that I happen to lead to be a builder of that body. In other words, the body, the church, builds itself up as each part does its own work. And so again, there's application here, not just for the leader, but for all of us. And so that leads us to principle number two. Here's a second leadership principle. You, turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. He's talking to you. Yeah. Yeah, now you can turn to the person that just said that to you, turn back to them and go, no, he's talking to you. And now say to them, no, he's talking to you. This is for all of us. Leadership principle number two: you have work, that is a service or a ministry to do at Foundry, which is vital for the church's growth and health. So this really flies in the face of a consumer type involvement in church, where, again, you show up, you sing some songs, you listen to a message, and you go home, and that's awesome, and that's definitely a part of church, but that is not all that God has for you. If God's blueprint for building up the church is every member doing their work, their part, that means your contribution at Foundry, your work at Foundry, your ministry at Foundry is essential to Foundry's overall growth. And the more all of us do that together, the healthier we are right here at this school. And then, Lord willing, in a year and a half, in our new building, and then outside the four walls of the church. So let's ask the question then, since the leaders then are responsible to equip the church, well, who are the leaders? Well, I'm so glad that I can say, first of all, it's Christ. It is Jesus. We are his church. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus is the leader of his church. And so that's why that passage in Ephesians 4 begins, so Christ himself gave apostles and prophets and evangelists. But we're going to look at another verse in a second where we see that Jesus is called the chief shepherd. Pastors and teachers and elders are under shepherds, but Jesus is the chief shepherd of the church. So he's the leader. So all leading in a local church by men needs to be in line and in accordance to what Jesus wants us to do, completely submitted to him, not our own agenda. So, and that leads to the second one. So then we have a list here, and it says that he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, there's different views on how these operate in the local church. I don't want to get off into that. That's not the purpose of this message. But suffice it to say, in the local church, the leaders are simply called elders. They're called elders. And sometimes these are made up of pastors and teachers, and even those with an apostolic gift or those with the gift of evangelism. But we're just going to call them elders. So let's look very quickly at the role of elders. And you're like, really? This is the way we're starting the new year? You're going to teach us about what your job is? Yeah, well, we've just seen me doing my job well has a direct influence, hopefully, on you doing your job well. And we all want to do our job well so that we can stand before the Lord one day and hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So honestly, I can't think of a better thing for us to talk about at a new year is to say, man, I want to focus on what can I do to be a servant to whom the Father looks at and goes, good job. You did what I wanted you to do. So back to the role of elders. First Peter, it says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. So this is Peter, the apostle, and he says, I'm talking to you elders at the church, just like me. You're an elder. Sometimes this is translated bishop. It's a word, presbyteros, Presbyterian church gets their name from it. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and as a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock. Ah, so as an elder, I'm also a shepherd of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Good verse for elders, for pastors, for teachers, for leaders, for bishops, for leaders of a local church to remember this. Now, so by the time Paul writes his letters, he goes around starting churches. And when Paul starts these churches on his missionary journeys that we read about in the book of Acts, he establishes leaders in those churches. And then he wrote to them. One of them is Timothy, who was a young pastor in the town of Ephesus. And Paul writes to him about the leadership that he's supposed to put in place. Part of the blueprint of the local church is leadership, and it's important. It's so important, in fact, that Paul spends a major chunk of one chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 3, to give the qualifications for elders or for the overseers. And we see in 1 Timothy 3, he says, here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. You can see why I was reluctant. And by the way, every good elder I've ever known or worked with is reluctant, because this is a high bar. And all of us can look and see where we fail at many points with this bar. And so I'm thankful that the standard isn't perfection, but this is indeed a standard for us. And it weighs heavy on every good elder, overseer. So now the word here, overseer, is the word episcopate. It's where the Episcopal Church gets its name, right? So that's it's a different name as elder, but we'll see that they basically are one and the same. But it's the idea is oversight. It is taking charge. There's the office of the elder, which is included in this, and the presiding officer of the church. And so it's kind of like the formal leadership of a local church. Now, I'm sure you guys could name off all of our elders here at Foundry, because it's not just me. I'm the lead teaching elder, but we have a body of elders that are that serve on a volunteer basis. They have full-time jobs. My vocation is ministry, mine and Brandon's, but I wanted to give you the names, and we're going to try to do a better job this year of actually helping you know who your elders are. But these are their names anyway. So Brandon and I are on the elder team as staff pastors. And then we have Fred Lautenbach, Bob Lee, Jeff Winters, Jeff Lindsay, Mike Bobbitt, Jason Goodman, Nathan Dick, and Jeff Myers. If you ever want to talk to an elder and you're unsure about their name, just guess Jeff, and you'll be pretty, you've got a 50-50 chance. Usually we have our two staff elders and then six lay elders. I'll use that terminology. But we've kept our team together through the process. Normally, it's a three-year sentence. I'll use that terminology. You're sentenced to 3 years when you become an elder. But this last season, we've kept elders on additional time because they've been so heavily involved in the building project. And so we thought it wise, and they all agreed. And so actually, we're bringing Nathan and Jeff Myers, both just got a break because they've been serving like 6 years in a row or something. They're both coming back on. So we've actually got a bigger team than we normally have right now. But these are all great guys. We meet usually the first Monday of every month. We meet every Monday morning on Zoom at 6:30 to pray for Foundry for an hour. And these are guys that I'm deeply, deeply thankful for and grateful for. None of them have an agenda. You know, sometimes pastors, they've got this board that is over them that basically makes their life miserable. And I'm so grateful that that's not our agenda is to find out what does the chief shepherd want us to do as under shepherds in terms of leading and overseeing Foundry. So those are our elders, incredible men that I'm very grateful for. But here's where I'm going to transition a little bit. There's a but statement, and that is, as awesome as our elder teams are, our elder team is, something's been missing at Foundry. And this hit me sometime last year, and I think it was following an event. We had an outdoor service out here. We had an indoor service, and then we had a fellowship event out there. I think we had some baptisms, and we cooked a bunch of food and all that. And at the end of the event, it was our staff that was finishing up, cleaning up, I started throwing a pity party. I'm like, why are we the last ones here cleaning up after we just had a party? And I answered my own question. Well, Tim, you're the leader. You should have recruited somebody to help you. It rises and falls on leadership, buddy. So it is on, like, that's your job. You don't have to do it, but you gotta administer it and make sure somebody does do it, right? So that's kind of in my thinking. I was wrestling with this because there's been a lot of those type of situations. And my basic bent, just as a person, as a spiritual gift, is serving. Rather than delegate and organize a team to do it, my tendency is I'll just do it. But I've had to really work on this through my entire ministry, and I've got a long ways to go. But so as I was praying about this, we were reading through the book of Acts last year, and I came upon a passage that the Lord really spoke to me through, and it's in Acts chapter 6, okay? So this is just a couple chapters away from that beautiful portrait of the local church that was so healthy, the kind of church we all want to be a part of. Well, there's trouble in paradise. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. I have that word wait underlined because it's serve, to serve on tables, to serve tables. Verse 3, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. All right. The leaders got some help, and they started getting saved. Even priests and pastors started becoming Christians after this key moment. So here's leadership principle number 3, all right? Leadership principle number 3 is, in order for the elders to do their job effectively, the early church established an official service position known as a deacon. I underline that word wait on tables because in the Greek it's the word diakonos, which is where we get our word deacon. It simply means to serve. So speaking of Acts chapter 6, I really like what Matt Smethurst, who wrote a really good book called Deacons, How They Serve and Strengthen the Church. Here's what he wrote. Resolving the tension was important, even urgent. Okay, so the situation was there was a distribution of food to widows. Greek widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So there was dissension, a division. There was a problem, and that problem had to be fixed. And it was a bit of an urgent one. Yet the apostles had both the conviction and the wherewithal to detect an even greater threat, tackling every short-term disaster. That would be the greater threat. Neglecting ministry of teaching and prayer would eventually gut the very heart of the church. So the apostles led the congregation in setting apart 7 men known for their godliness and wisdom who would coordinate a solution. Informed by this precedent, diaconal work through the centuries has focused chiefly on tangible needs, particularly caring for the poor and vulnerable. Indeed, diaconal work should never involve less than such benevolence, care, or mercy ministry. The larger principle of the deacon's role, though, includes anything in a church's life that threatens to distract and derail elders from their primary responsibilities. So as I was feeling sorry for myself and I read Acts chapter 6, I'm like, well, God's got a solution right here for a frustration that I'm feeling as an elder. And they're called deacons. Now, those of you who are recovering Baptists are right now recoiling. You're maybe cringing because you've been a part of a traditional church that had deacons, and they were these men who walked around with a perpetual scowl on their face, and they seemed to really like authority and keeping the pastor in line, and you know, they basically run the church. Like, I grew up in traditional Southern Baptist churches, and who led the church were the deacons. In fact, the very first church I pastored, at the ripe old age of 24 years old was a little church out in the country called Lena Baptist Church. And the reason I went to Lena Baptist Church is because I got a call one day, and it rang, and I picked it up. It was one of those phones that has a cord connected to it, and you pick it up, and you dial like that. It was one of those phones. And there was a voice on the other end, and he goes, "Hello, is this Brother Tim?" And I said, "Yeah, this is Tim Salters." He goes, "My name's Brother Keith. I'm a deacon over at Lena Baptist." Anyway, Keith was an awesome guy. He was a deacon, and he ran that church. And so, and that's not what we learn, and we're going to learn more next week as we dig into this, is that the role of deacons is exactly as their name implies. They are servants. They serve in very tangible ways. They're not the leaders of the church. They're not the elder. They're not the overseer. They're not the bishop. They're not the leadership. They serve underneath the leadership. And so what's happened in a lot of churches is the deacons went beyond their role and it got really dysfunctional. In fact, Foundry used to have deacons. I learned this because I brought this up to the elders. And they're like, "Oh yeah, we used to do that." But somewhere along the line, evidently, it was determined it was not the body wasn't doing quite as what it should have been, so it was sort of disbanded. But we're bringing back deacons. That's the long and short of it. Let me just get to the point. We're bringing back deacons because it is a biblical role and an official office of the church that we just don't have. And there's no reason for us not to be a church that says, "Well, this seems to be a part of the blueprint of how a church runs, so why would we not have that?" And especially when you see some of the things that I was explaining that we've experienced as staff and elders, it's like, man, we don't just need to pick up a phone and call somebody and say, can you help clean up after the church has a party? But we need a group of men who it's already their responsibility. That's what we do. We're in charge of events. So we show up at events. We're the first to arrive. We're the last to leave. We make sure it gets done. Nobody else has got to worry about it. We'll recruit our own volunteers, but it's on us. That's the kind of, and that will lead pastors and elders and the whole church, in fact, to rejoice and be healthy because needs are being met in the right way. Now, this becomes a staple of the early church. And so just as Paul gives qualifications for elders, he also gives qualifications for deacons. So what does this mean? The word deacon means to serve. God wants all of us to serve, right? Every one of us. But what we see is that there's a deacon in an official capacity who has a very official role as one who serves in a very strategic, specific way. And so it's a big enough deal that Paul gives the very similar qualifications for deacons. So this is the very next verse in 1 Timothy 3. "In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith, with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect." Now, some translations say wives, but the word is simply for women. And so we're going to talk about this. I believe Paul is giving instructions to women deacons, and we're going to see how there's both men and women that serve as deacons in the early church. "So in the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." So, very quickly, and we're going to wrap up, that this word deacon, diakonos in the Greek, is this word that means one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master. They're a servant or an attendant or a minister. The word is used for a servant of a king. A deacon is one who, by virtue of the office assigned to him by the church, cares for the poor and has charge of and distributes the money collected for their use. And then finally, and this is exactly the Acts reference, well, that last one was, as well as this one who waits and serves food and drink. And so when the apostles said, hey, we don't want to be distracted from the ministry of the word and prayer to wait on tables, it's not them saying, well, we're above such menial tasks. Remember, Jesus, the great teacher, stooped down and washed the feet of the disciples at the table. So it's not that. It's that it's so important. Ministry, meeting practical needs, taking care of widows, ministering to people in emergencies and that have needs, tangible needs. It's so important that there needs to be a delegated group of servant leaders who are going to make sure those needs get met. And it's not going to fall on the same group of men that God's called to oversee and lead the church. And so, real quickly, there's an example of a female deacon that I love. It's in Romans chapter 16. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church at Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. And so, we've titled this series, God's Blueprint for Foundry, and how you fit into his plans. And so, as I said, we're going to reestablish or reinstate the biblical office of deacons at Foundry. So that it's not the pastor or the elders call and say, hey, can you help with this? Can you help with that? But it's somebody serving in an official special ops capacity that is going to make sure that those needs get met. And when we see that it's an office of the church, it kind of raises the stakes. It's kind of like, I'm not just volunteering. I'm not just saying, sure, I'm free, I'll help. I'm saying, you know what? I've been asked to do this. I prayed about it. And I feel like God is leading me to do this. And there's a weightiness to it that is a good thing for a church to have. So here's where we're going. Next week, we're going to learn all about the deacons and the specific roles that they will fill at Foundry. We're going to take an approach that is a special ops, like Delta Force servants. These are the SEAL Team 6 members in serving in a local church. In other words, it's not just a board that meets and they decide things. No, no, no. Our deacons are going to be special operators that have specific roles already defined and established. I'm going to share with you what at least we're going to start with next week. We're also going to outline the process whereby deacons will be nominated, tested, and ordained. If you'll remember back to the Acts 6, the apostles said to the people, they said, hey, select from among yourselves men who are trustworthy and good men, have the spirit of wisdom. You know, so in other words, the body was involved, and everybody that's a part of Foundry is going to be involved in participating in nominating or volunteering themselves. And we're going to start that actually next week, but I'll lead us through that, what that process is going to look like. And then finally, we're going to talk about how you, this is next week, how you get plugged in. So I wanted to bring it full circle back to you to make it personal. Yes, this is something I think that is really important for us as a church to be the church that God has called us to. But what we said from the beginning is a church builds itself up in love as each part does its work and amazing things happen. I'm going to end with a story. A couple months ago, Jennifer and I got invited over to Amanda Vance's for dinner. Amanda, I think, is here. Amanda, she's right there. Amanda invited us over. She invited JR and Trisha over too, and we had dinner. And she said, I want to tell you about a ministry idea that I learned about. So I'm thinking, I'm being fully prepared. I'm like, well, we're probably not going to like it, but, you know, we'll go and eat dinner and listen. I told her that. But as she started explaining it, I was like, this is actually amazing. And we absolutely loved it, all of us. And she was modeling what the idea is. She invited two other couples over, two other households over, to have dinner with her, and there was no other agenda but fellowship and hanging out and getting to know each other. And she learned about this ministry idea from her mom's church, and her mom has been so blessed at her church that and then she learned about it, and she was like, I think this would be great for Foundry. And it's that whole Connect Three. And so it's like every month I get together with two other families at Foundry, and we just meet for dinner, and we get to know each other. And we would probably otherwise never even talk to each other out in the lobby. But we got assigned, and we're meeting for dinner. We're breaking bread together, and so we're developing relationships. Now, my point is to remind you again, sign up for that ministry. It's going to be really, really awesome. And there's going to be, I think, a lot of really neat relationships formed through that. But my point is this. It wasn't my idea. It wasn't Brandon's idea. It wasn't our elder's idea. It was Amanda's idea. It was somebody coming to us, a body, and Amanda's got the gift of hospitality and making people. And so it was her doing her part, and then look what's going to happen as a result of that. And so everybody has a role to play, and I want to challenge you, be here next week. It's not just about what deacons do, but it's a lot about what deacons do. But God may call you to be a deacon. So you should come, and you should begin even praying and being open about that. But it's also, if God's not called you to be a deacon, what has he called you to do at Foundry in 2026 to help build up the body of Christ at Foundry Church right here in this school in the year 2026, so that you're not going to just be a consumer or one who shows up and listens to a sermon, goes and has no connection or involvement during the week. That's what we're fighting against, so that we can be like the early church and experience all the early church did. Well, with that, let's bow and pray. The band's going to come up. And thanks for your patience with all that. Lord, thank you that you have a blueprint for your church. And Lord, we want to be a church that is modeled after that blueprint. As best we can, Lord, we want to be a church that fits the biblical description of how the church is supposed to work. And Lord, we're deeply flawed people. None of us are worthy of any of this, Lord, but yet you fill us with your Spirit and you call us to serve you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, Lord, I pray that you would stir within all of us a holy discontent, sitting on the sidelines and just consuming. But, Lord, that this would be the year that all of us as Foundry Church, man, we step on the field and we become players. We become contributors. We use our gifts and talents and abilities to serve you, whether as a deacon or whether as somebody that's serving on a team led by a deacon, Lord, that we are an army of servants. So, Lord, we need you to do this in us and through us. Save us from selfishness, from being preoccupied with our own things, Lord, but may we make this a priority in 26. To be a servant of the Most High. And Lord, that this would just be one more year where we would serve you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that we would live the kind of life that where you will look and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in little. Now I'm giving you responsibility over much. You know, welcome into the joy of the Master. So, Lord, do this in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.